One day God created mothers. He had already worked on this mother for a long time, and an angel said to him, "Lord, you're sure spending a lot of time on this one." And the Lord turned and said, "Have you read the specs on this model? She's supposed to be completely washable, but not plastic. She is to have 180 moving parts, all replaceable. She is to have a kiss that will heal everything from a broken leg to a broken heart. She is to have a lap that will disappear whenever she stands up. She's able to function on black coffee and leftovers, and she's supposed to have 6 pairs of hands." "6 pairs of hands?" said the angel. "That's impossible." "Well, it's not the 6 pairs of hands that bothered me," said the Lord. "It's the 3 pairs of eyes. She's supposed to have 1 pair that sees through closed doors so that whenever she asks, 'What are you kids doing there?' she already knows what they're doing. She has another pair in the back of her head to see everything she's not supposed to see, but must see. And then she has 1 pair in front that can look at a child who just goofed and communicate love and understanding without even saying a word." "Well, that's too much," said the angel. "You can't put that much in one model. And if you don't rest, you're going to break. So why don't you rest and resume your creating tomorrow?" No, I can't," said the Lord. I'm close to creating something very much like myself. I've already come up with a model who can heal herself when she's sick, who can feed a family of 6 with 1 pound of hamburger, and who can persuade a 9-year-old to take a shower." And then the angel looked at the model of motherhood a little more closely, and she said, "She's too soft." "Oh, but she's tough," said the Lord. "You'd be surprised how much this mother can do." "Can she think?" asked the angel. "Oh, not only can she think," said the Lord, "but she can reason, she can compromise, and she can persuade." Then the angel reached over and touched her cheek. "This one has a leak," he said. "I told you that you can't put that much in one model." "Well, that's not a leak," said the Lord. "That's a tear." "Well, what's the tear for?" asked the angel. "Well, it's for joy, it's for sadness, it's for sorrow, it's for disappointment, and yes, it's for pride." "You are a genius," said the angel. And the Lord said, "Oh, no, I didn't put it there." End of column. She was a remarkable lady, and she did some amazing work with mothers. So what are mothers? What are the definitions do we have? Well, mothers are teachers, yes. Disciplinarians, yes. Cleaning ladies, yes. Gardeners, oh yeah. Nurses, psychologists and counselors, chauffeurs, coaches. Mothers are developers of personalities, molders of vocabularies, shapers of attitudes, soft voices saying, "I love you." And mothers are a link to God, probably a child's first impression of God's love. Yes, mothers are all those things, and what? Much, much more. Much, much more. And when we open the Bibles to gain a biblical view of mothers, of course, who's the first one to stand out? The most amazing mother of them all, the mother of God in the flesh, right? Mary, the mother of Jesus. However, how many earthly mothers can even remotely kind of compare themselves to the mother of Jesus? It's not really fair, is it, to even try? I mean, think about all that Mary of Nazareth did, bringing Jesus, the Son of God, into the world, raising him, and as she's raising him, treasuring all of the memories in her heart. And then imagine the pain that Mary felt as she saw her son suffer a terrible death on a cross. The Apostle John, who was an eyewitness to the execution, tells us that Mary was standing right there by the cross of Jesus during it all, with a couple other ladies that were there as well. And Jesus saw her at the foot of his cross. And interestingly, since his fleshly brothers were still unbelievers, who did he place his mother in the care of? The Apostle John, right? Who was right there. Since Jesus entrusted Mary to none of them, but to the sincere follower of his, he thus shows us how important it is for men of faith to care for those of their own, especially when it comes to their spiritual needs. And you can read about that in John 19, his version of the crucifixion. But when Jesus' death at last comes, Mary feels that pain that was foretold so long ago, the piercing sword of grief. A sword will pierce your heart. But then, soon afterwards, she learns of the greatest of miracles. Her son is not dead. The Son of God is not dead. He is alive. He has conquered death. And her joy was increased. And it was increased even more as Jesus later appears to his half-brother James, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, and to other siblings who then later do believe in him, do believe that their half-brother is indeed Jesus the Christ. And soon, in Acts chapter 1, verses 14, we see the brothers and mother at a Christian meeting persisting in prayer. Joy upon joy. Joy upon joy. And two of them, James and Jude, would later write books of the Bible. So yeah, almost incomparable, isn't it? I mean, what a story. Only God could come up with a plot like that, right? And only God could come up with mothers. Mary was delighted to see her other sons become loyal Christians. We find the last mention of Mary again at a meeting with her sons praying. That's a fitting end to Mary's amazing motherly record, but again, impossible to compare to. So let's find a mother that is easier for mothers to compare to. And in order to do that, we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, where we're going to begin reading, or I'm going to begin reading in verse 20. And I believe with all the incredible happenings to Mother of Mary, it might be easier to identify with Mrs. Z, I'm going to call her, right? Mrs. Zebedee, or we can call her Salome, not Salami, no, Salome. She is the wife of Zebedee, the mother then of James and John, the apostles, okay? In Mark chapter 3, we read, Jesus gave James and John the name what? Right, sons of thunder, Boanerges, sons of thunder. I don't think necessarily, and we're going to see, that it was because of Zebedee. I don't think that's the thunder that he was speaking of. I think it was Mrs. Z. But let me read for you Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 23. And then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons. And kneeling before him, she asked him, Jesus, for something. And he said to her, what do you want? And she said to him, I want you to say that these two sons of mine are to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom. Oh, God bless her. And Jesus answered, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? And they, the sons, said to him, yes, we're able. And then he said to them, in a kind of a total change, you will drink my cup. But to sit at my right hand and my left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. By who? By the Father. And Jesus didn't even know. So we have to ask, who is this pretentious woman? I mean, do we know anything more about her? Well, she reminds me of actually another pretentious woman when we're talking about Mother's Day. This is Anna Jarvis. Anna Jarvis is considered to be the mother of Mother's Day, even though she was never a mother. I think that kind of disqualifies her. She fought for Mother's Day, for her mother, Anne Marie Jarvis. Anne Marie Jarvis in the early, or the middle, late 1800s, she combined with a lady named Julia Ward Howe. Does that ring any bells to anybody? Julia Ward Howe wrote the Battle Hymn of the Republic. And these two ladies got together and they protested the horrors of the Civil War from a mother's point of view, of all of the deaths of all of the sons of America. They called for women to gather once a year in parlors, churches, or social halls to listen to sermons, present essays, sing hymns, or pray if they wished, all in the name of promoting peace, God's peace. And so she, Anna Jarvis, continued Mom's work, and she did it in a very militant way. She was a protester, big time. She started again Mother's Days in 1908. It wasn't until 1914 that Woodrow Wilson actually passed the Mother's Day Proclamation. She did not like the idea that Mother's Day was becoming commercialized. She hated it. She actually went to conventions of flower producers and cards like Hallmark, and she protested at these conventions, arrested many times, of course. But she hated the commercialization. So what do you think she would think about this year where we're going to spend $23 billion on our mothers this year? I think she would object heavily. I don't. I think mothers are worth it, that and more. We won't talk about Father's Day and the discrepancy. The reason we have carnations up here is the white carnation was Mama Jarvis's favorite flower. And it was Mama Jarvis that actually said to just carnations in general, the carnation does not drop its petals, but hugs them to its heart as it dies. And so too, mothers hug their children to their hearts, their mother love never dying. And all God's people said. So yes, this is a pretentious mother, but let's get back to the pretentious mother of Matthew chapter 20, of whom we were referring. This pretentious mother is known as the wife of Zebedee. Now, Zebedee's name occurs about 12 times, a little over 12 times in the Gospels. It actually refers to, or more of the time, it's to James and John, the father of James and John. Zebedee, the father of James and John. 8 times. Twice it is the husband of this woman, or she is the wife of Zebedee. And once he actually appears. He is actually spoken of being there as Jesus comes to the sea and he sees these two boys, young men, sitting with their father in a boat. And what does he say to the young men? Follow me. And we don't see Zebedee arguing. We don't hear him yelling. They get up and they leave. They leave. Zebedee is a Galilean fisherman who can afford, as Mark says, hired servants. So he's doing a pretty good job. He has at least 2 boats. So yeah, he's making a pretty good living, and obviously his sons are following him in that family business. So it's, you know, Zebedee and Sons Fishing Company. It also says that they're possibly the partners of Simon Peter, that Simon Peter was also in collusion with their fishing business. It's reasonable to conclude that these sons made a decision to commit themselves to the cause of Christ at a considerable loss to them personally, because they were going to be inheriting this nice fishing business, right? And living a life that included hired servants, which they were used to. And they gave that up, didn't they? They gave it up to follow Jesus. They gave it up to follow Jesus. When Jesus calls James and John, they were in the boat with their father Zebedee, and apparently he did not object. Now, Mom probably would have had she been there. Matter of fact, Mom did object that they go off by themselves. And Mom then became actually one of the female followers of Jesus Christ. We realize as we see where Mom pops up during this time, especially in that Matthew 20, that she was there a lot, along with other Marys, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus, right? As it says in both Mark and Matthew and John, as we'll talk about. Some information provided about her identity. Matthew 27 names Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, that's Mary, Jesus' mother, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. See, she is there. Those were the women beside the cross witnessing Jesus' death. Mark 15, verse 40, identifies the two Marys and then adds a woman named Salome. So we kind of see that the wife of Zebedee's name is probably Salome, the mothers of James and John. Now, if Matthew and Mark named the same woman that John is talking about in his gospel in John 19:25, then Salome was the sister of Mary, the mother of Jesus. This would make then John and James what? Jesus' cousins, right? Jesus' cousins. So maybe that's why they didn't object as Jesus came and said, "Hey, bros, follow me." Because they did know each other, at least as family. As family. But it's very interesting as we tie all of these different pieces of Scripture together to get a better understanding of this mother. Admittedly, the relationship is not proven, but the fact that as he's hanging on the cross, Jesus commits the care of his mother to the beloved disciple John strongly suggests that there is a family connection, right? As a supporter of Jesus, Mrs. Z then did follow Jesus around, did hear a lot of his teaching, did hear him teaching her sons and the other disciples. Mrs. Z was aware of the teaching of Jesus about the kingdom. She was also very aware of the facts that her son, James and John, were very close to Jesus because they were actually two-thirds of the inner circle, right, of Peter, James, and John. We read about Peter, James, and John connecting with God on the hill of transformation, of being called to the Garden of Gethsemane. We see that they are kind of an inner circle. And James and John are two-thirds of that inner circle along with Simon Peter. So she wanted to be certain that when the Lord formed his kingdom, that they would have positions of responsibility, positions of authority. Again, a very ambitious mother. And I appreciate that ambition. But in the first part of this chapter, Jesus tells a story, the first part of Matthew 20, that must have disturbed her as she heard him telling this to the disciples. It's the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. Let me read it to you. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And after agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into the vineyard. And then going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idly in the marketplace. And to them he said, 'You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you.' So they went. And going out again about the sixth and the ninth hour, he did the same thing, hired more people. And about the 11th hour, he went out and he found others standing. And he said to them, 'Why are you just standing around idly all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one's hired us.' And he said to them, 'Go into the vineyards too.' And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first.' And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. Now, when those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more, but each one of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, 'These last workers worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' And he replied to one of them, 'Friend, am I doing you some wrong? I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to the last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?' And so the last will be first, and what? The first will be last." And then later, a couple of verses, after he goes on for the third time and tells him that he's going to die, she comes to him with her boys and says, "I didn't like that first parable. So I want to make sure that my boys are not last, that they are first." I love her. My sons really have positions of authority in the Lord's kingdom. I want them to be first, not last. So when an opportunity presents itself, she grabs her son, bows before Jesus, and requests. Now, as you kneel and ask something of the Lord, what are you actually doing? You're praying, right? This is essentially praying to Jesus in a commanding way. This prayer of ambition for her sons. I appreciate that. The other 10 didn't. The other 10 disciples were quite upset about this. They must not have been upset about his answer, however. We might very well criticize Mrs. Z for her presumptuousness. But since today is Mother's Day, let's cut her some slack, like the other 10 did not. And let's look at a positive feature that Mrs. Z displayed. And I'm going to put it in the Jewish term. She displayed chutzpah, right? She was bold for her sons. She was ambitious for her sons. She had a lot of chutzpah for her sons. We also need to recognize that she has a mother load, obviously, of mother love. She loved her boys. She wanted the best for her children. But Jesus didn't grant her request, but he also didn't deny it, did he? Interestingly enough. But instead, he leads her to a truth. He tells her a truth. And his truth that he tells her is based on Jesus' father love, or love for the Father. He says it's the Father who determines who's going to be sitting where in his kingdom. It's essentially, I don't know. I haven't been told. Much like about the end times when they question, I don't know the hour. I don't know the season, the time. You shouldn't worry about it either. You'll be told at the right time. Why didn't he know? I thought he was God. Well, he emptied himself of divinity, did he not? Taking on the flesh. He lived his life according to the Holy Spirit. He lived his life perfectly, listening to the Holy Spirit. What the Holy Spirit was told by the Father to let him know, he let him know. And he was the only one who walked this earth to obey the Holy Spirit perfectly in the flesh. So he's not only, of course, the reason by hanging on the cross that we have our salvation, he is also the best example of how to work that salvation out in the flesh, listening to the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the Father who determines who will be seated where. I listen to the Father. And he hasn't told me who's going to be at the right hand. I hope I'm there, is probably what he's thinking. And of course, as we are told, he does ascend to where? The right hand of the Father. The right hand is the place of honor. Benjamin, the name Benjamin. Ben means son. Chamin means of my right hand. Favored son is how you translate it, which is, I'm glad we only had one son. Going to name him Benjamin, you better only have one. So let's take a look at this amazing mother. I want to look at three chutzpah characteristics very quickly. Three chutzpah characteristics that we can learn from this woman and her loving ambitions for her son. Number one, she is assured that her sons will be in the kingdom. She's not praying that they be in the kingdom, that they be a part of a kingdom. She knows that they are a part of the kingdom. She is sure of that. She's not praying that they might be apart. She knew they would be. Can we think of any more important task of motherhood than that to seek to know that your children are indeed a part of the kingdom of God? Most mothers pray because motherhood is not easy. It's hard. Even if they're not Christian, you find a lot of mothers praying at certain times in their motherhood. Mothers need all the help that they can possibly get. Yes, fathers. Yes, sons and daughters. I remember my mother-in-law, gorgeous, telling me of the time that she gave her six-year-old son, Tommy, his very first big brother responsibility. She told him to watch the newborn child of the house, Mary Lou, his baby sister, while she stepped out. She was on the couch. She'd only been gone a few moments when she heard a thump, followed by Mary Lou starting to cry. Gorgeous rushed back in to find that Mary Lou had fallen off the couch, was lying on the and crying on the floor. Meanwhile, Tommy sat there looking very innocent, watching her, his baby brother, sister. And Gorgeous said, "Thomas, I told you to watch her." And Tommy answered, "I did." And the truth is, he did. He watched her roll right off the couch, watched her sprawl onto the floor, watched her begin to cry. He did exactly what he was told to do, right? Luckily, mothers have a little more incentive than that, a little more foresight than that, and the men around them. And that is a true story. I can understand the feelings of the mother of three children who was asked, "Hey, if you had it to do all over again, would you have children?" She said, "Well, yes, of course I would. I just wouldn't have the same three." So no, being a parent is not easy. It is hard, and especially mothers of a fishing family. I wish Mama Rose was here. She could tell us how hard being the mother of a fishing family is. But Mrs. Z's obviously had raised her sons to be good boys. Say Mrs. Z and Z, right? The Z's had raised their sons to be good Jewish boys. They had taught them of the God of their father, Abraham. They had taught them of his law and to obey the law. And she must have believed, as they did, or as they soon would, that Jesus was indeed the son of that God, the son of the Father, as he claimed to be. She knew her boys were sold out following him, so she was sure that they are indeed going to be in his kingdom. Yes, knowing where our children will spend eternity. Secondly, she acknowledges that her sons will be working hard for the kingdom. She doesn't pray that they would work hard. She knows that they're going to be working hard. She knows they're hard workers. She raised them to be hard workers. If they're in his kingdom, then her sons would be actively involved in the work of the kingdom. She knew that. Here's the truth. First century synagogues were full of people who were content just to sit and listen to whatever teaching was going on from the Torah, and then to drop a denarius or two, receive the blessings, but they seldom got involved in doing any of the synagogal work or the work of God in the community. I'm sure glad we've grown a lot since then in our Christian faith. But where does the spirit of service begin, huh? Where does it begin? Well, sure, it begins in our hearts, as Christ is in our hearts. But where does the learning take place? It takes place not at church. It takes place not at the synagogue. It takes place at home, does it not? At home, or at least that's where it should take place. Setting the example, with mom and dad praying for their sons and daughters to be not just in the kingdom, but to be part of the work of the kingdom. Praying for them not just to be good fishermen, but to be good fishers of men. Obviously, they were both, because they helped powerfully build the kingdom. And thirdly, she ambitiously, knowing that they will be part of the kingdom, that they will work hard, she ambitiously asked that her sons would be honored in the kingdom for their hard work. And after hearing that last parable, she wasn't so sure, right? Mrs. Z, or Salome, had big ambitions for her big boys, which meant that she had a big heart full of love for them. And when working in any kingdom, she knew and she wants nothing less, no less honor for her boys. And she has to be loved for that. She has to be admired for that. And again, it'd be easy to consider her brash and presumptuous, but I admire her ambition. Too often people settle for mediocrity in the church. Too long, some have been content with just sitting back and letting things happen. That was not Salome. That was not Mrs. Z. It seems to strive, it's time to strive for excellent, reach for the very best for our kids, and she's the perfect example. The Lord calls us to be His disciples. The Lord calls us to be effective laborers in His kingdom. He expects us to be the best laborers that He can make us, right? Do the best work that He can do through us, which means we have to allow Him to do that work. Remember Urban Bombeck had God saying as he created a mother, I am close to creating something very much like myself. Well, that's what today is special, because we recognize that mother's love is probably the closest example to God's love. It's probably the closest example of agape love that we have incorporated into a human being. Mother love is true agape love. It's love that goes through the valley of the shadow of death to bring life into being. It's a love that sacrifices itself over and over and over again, and even to dare to lay down its life for its own offspring, if need be. That is agape love. And what we can learn from this is always pray that the Holy Spirit would help us align our thoughts and to align the plans of our children and their thoughts, their will, with His will, with His will, and that we may be flexible enough to identify what God wants for them and nothing in our selfish desires. We want what God wants for our children. The Mark 10 version states that the brothers came to meet Jesus alone, and they made the request themselves. Well, whichever way, I bet you mom was behind them, pushing them. Get up there now! Godly mothers need to ambitiously pray that their children learn to align their desires with the will of God. Amen? Father, we thank You for godly mothers. Thank You for the hard work of being a mom, and that You're there to help out. We thank You that we have one thing in common, and that is we're all here as product of others. We don't want to, in this morning, the debate of good, bad motherhood. No. We want to see these examples of ambitious mothers. Motherhood that's pointing their children to appropriate. Listening to Your Holy Spirit, raising, share in that incredible, incredible adventure. And so we do thank You for mothers, and we do ask that You would continue to bless them, and that they would be given Holy Spirit into first turning to You for the sake of their children. We thank You for, yes, the example of Mrs. Zebedee. We also thank You for the example of the Mother Mary. And we ask that You would give us in our lives more examples that we can learn from, that we can mimic. And it's in the name of Your precious Son we pray. Amen.